We praise you, Lord. We see your good hand on us and all the wonderful things that you're doing. And we just give thanks to you, Lord. It's all good. Even when we're in distress, it's good. It's always good. Everything you do is good. And we give you praise for that, Lord. We thank you. We thank you. We know your hand is on the service. People, Lord, it's not easy for them. Some may get killed today, Lord. It's terrible. But, Lord, that's life. So be with them, their families, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're in Matthew 13, verses 34 through 43. All right. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So it was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now let's go back to where he, I find it here, 13. Where he started the parable. And we'll take a look at that. Want to go where he started, gave the parable of the talents. We read the explanation. All right, it's verse 24. Verse 24, same chapter, verse 24. Jesus told them another parable, the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same kingdom. I don't want to take time to explain that or go into that, but they are. I know there's some that say they're two different kingdoms, which is really hard to defend from the scripture. They're the same. So you could think kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is all one thing. It's the kingdom of God which came from heaven. It's like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemies came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also disappeared, also appeared. I'll get there yet. So the kingdom hasn't been preached too much since the first century. It's being restored to us now. It never was the kingdom of heaven. It never was. Man made that up, that the idea of salvation was to go to heaven. That's not scriptural. It's that what God is after is a kingdom. He described it in Daniel. And that's what we're about today. A kingdom means a rule. So instead of the idea that we're going to die and go to heaven and lay around in mansions, we're coming under a rule, and that is kind of new to us. And if you notice, I think, Lloyd, it's Matthew 24, verse 14. Try that. It's either that or 12. And I think this is significant. Yeah, 14. This gospel of the kingdom. So the gospel, in the sense in which we're talking now, is not the gospel of Christ, although it is, of course. certainly not the gospel of going to heaven, that's ridiculous. It's the gospel of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. And I noticed that the idea of the kingdom is becoming more prominent in preaching and in the hymns, in the choruses. You have to realize this is new. I can see it because I've been around longer than most of you. And I can remember when we came to Poway, the big thing was how you could get rich through faith. That's not the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is that God is coming. Christ and God are coming from heaven to install their rule on the earth and their presence on the earth. And there is an internal kingdom which is within us. Like Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. And then there's an external kingdom. When Christ appears in the heavens with his saints and holy angels, blows the trumpet, resurrects those who are called, chosen, and faithful. Not everybody that, quote, accepts Christ. They're all planning on leaving any day now. Well, good luck to them because they're not leaving any day now. The ones who will be called up, first you have to be resurrected, made alive. And then that will happen when the Lord comes. To those who are ready, who are prepared because the inner kingdom has been formed in them. The inner kingdom is, of course, Christ formed in us and Christ dwelling in us, which are two different things, but I don't want to go into that now. The thing is that Christ in us is the rule of God. The new covenant is the eternal moral law of God written in our mind and heart. That's the new covenant. The four steps of salvation have nothing to do with anything. That's a man-made thing. The actual Christian covenant is found in Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10. This is the covenant that I will make with them, says the Lord. I will write my laws in their heart and in their mind. Their laws, their moral laws. Moral laws are those between God and man, and man and man. Those are the two big rules, to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Well, in the world of today, those laws, neither one is being obeyed. And so the purpose of the coming of Christ is not to take his church away. That's nonsense. What sense would that make? To take the one thing that can help people out of the earth, it makes no sense. He's not coming to take his church away. He's coming to resurrect and then catch up to himself people in whom the inner kingdom has been formed. It's useless to bring up people who merely have a religious profession, casual church attenders. The typical Christians in America, probably 80% of them, I can't speak for Switzerland, because all I know about Switzerland is Ovaltine, and it's very good. If the rest of the country's like that, I'm for it. So maybe 80% of the American Christians do not have the inner kingdom formed in them and never heard of it. Well, what they heard of is that if you'll accept Christ, you'll go to heaven, which is from nowhere. So God now, since the coming of the kingdom is close at hand, is preparing us for those who can hear. That's why it says so many times, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Not everybody can hear. But if you can hear it, today is the time for the establishing of the kingdom in people, in preparation for the coming of the Lord in his external kingdom, because the reason that he's catching, resurrecting and catching up the people in whom the kingdom has been formed, that as soon as he gets them up in the air where he is, they'll be mounted on the stallions, on the white war stallions, and descend to establish the outer kingdom on the earth. Now let me go through that again, because I know that's new to some, and you might have been wool gathering while I was talking. There's an inner kingdom, that is the rule of God and Christ within us. You see, that's how our new covenant is better than the law of Moses. The law of Moses works as you read what is written and then do your best to obey it. And a lot of Jews did a wonderful job of that and still do. But God, but most of Israel did not. And so when you read the Bible, you see that it's an account of the Jews backsliding for the most part and the prophets warning them. That's what the Old Testament is about. Check that one out, Belinda. I believe that's true. They couldn't do any better because the natural man cannot cope with God's law. So God knew that, and he established that as part of his long-range plan, which is to establish a kingdom. And he let that go by, but it gave mankind at least a moral code. And then God did what he had planned to do from before he created the angels or anything else. He put his law in us. Within. The law is within. That's the kingdom within us. Now, for those who during this time, this period now, starting with 2012, and going on, I don't know how long, is a period of preparation. That's what it's all about. It's a time of preparation. And the Spirit is saying, prepare you the way of the Lord. Well, he's not coming yet because the inner kingdom has not been established yet. Now, I want to add another straw to your malt here, something that we don't ordinarily think of. When God works with the body of Christ, he works with the living and the dead all at the same time. And I think if you'll give that some thought, you'll see why that is necessary. If he only was working down here to bring us to perfection, remember, most of his bride is in the spirit world. They've already died. So if the bride, the whole bride, is going to be without spot or wrinkle, which it will be because the scripture says so, no blemish of any kind whatever, then he has to work with the smaller part of his bride, which is on the earth at any given time, but also with those in the spirit world. Now, we don't ordinarily think of that. We suppose when we die, we'll go somewhere we have no idea what we're going to do, what it'll be like, except someone told us there'll be golden streets and a mansion, and we all say, oh, wonderful, I won't have any more bills. This will be so wonderful. I'll just lay around and do nothing. How long do you think you would be happy laying around and doing nothing? Doug, how long do you think you would be happy laying around and doing nothing? Not for very long. You can't even discuss the weather because there's no weather there. So it is not like we have been taught that we die. And when we die, here's another fable too, since we're on fables this morning. Dying does not remove your sin. That's what the church is hoping for. When I get there, there'll be no sin. I won't sin. That's where sin began. Okay? It began in heaven. It did not begin in the garden. It began before the throne of God. Okay? So if you're looking to dying to get rid of your worldliness, your love of pleasure, and your self-will, you're out of luck. Because if dying made you holy, then dying would be our Redeemer. Now, I know I'm introducing a new thought, but you've got to get a hold of this, because we're in the parable of the sower, we're in the parable of the wheat and the weeds, and in that time of the, which is now, it's begun. And you, can you see that it has to begin also in the spirit world? And what do you mean? People up there, all of a sudden, they're having their sins judged? Absolutely. You see, we're drawing near to the end of the age. And so I would recommend that you keep one foot on the earth and the other foot in heaven. Be a person of two worlds, because you need to get used to the spirit world, because we're coming to a time, Jim, I'll tell you, when there's going to be a lot of bloodshed in this country. And one thing that occurred to me, if the Muslims hope, bless them, may they all get saved, if they hope to destroy America, there's two ways of doing it. One is by ruining the economy, and the other is by civil war. And it wouldn't take much to tip this country into civil war, because the feeling on the two sides, you can call them Republicans and Democrats, you can call them old American, new American, call them what you want. There's a deep division in our country at this time, as far as values are concerned, a very deep value. And it's not a philosophical argument in which two people get together and talk reasonably and sweetly. It's a gut thing that people feel, and they're ready to kill the opponents. Okay? They haven't got to that place, but it won't take much to ignite it. So I'm not saying that's what will happen, but I do know that the Lord told me that America is going to be reduced to a country who will not, that will not be a major player in world politics because of our sin, because of the sexual problems, because of the entertainers that we have that are half naked and they do gross, lewd things. And the next thing you know, they're some big prominent thing when they should be ashamed and hide. And God sees that. And He's never let a country go on like that. And He gave His opinion about homosexuality in the burning of Sodom. And that He's never changed His opinion about that. And I don't preach about it, because that's not the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem is God's people are not serving Him. That's the heart of the problem. Not that some poor people are all messed up in some kind of sexual problems or gender problems. That isn't the issue. The issue is us. And when we get to where the inner kingdom is working in us and we are obeying God's moral laws of loving God with everything we have and loving our neighbor as ourselves, then we can, maybe we're in a position to look down on other people. But since that hasn't happened yet, what God wants is in His house. Judgment begins with the household of God. That's in 1 Peter. Judgment begins with us, not with the poor lesbian some out somewhere wishing she was back in grandpa's lap, not with some poor guy all messed up and wished he could do better. Judgment begins in the house of God. And so you'll find, and Lisa laid the groundwork for this, I think, but when things happen to you, and they do happen to Christian people, remember, it isn't because God doesn't love you. It's because God does love you, and He's trying to get your attention. I mean, the things that happen, you know, they come across, well, you read them in Lisa's prayer list, all the things that happen to people, you know, good Christian people, and the first thing you know, this has happened with their children, and that's happened with their wife, and this has happened with their husband, and Christians wonder why. They think the devil's getting in. The devil's not getting in. If you love Jesus, the devil's not getting in. It's God who is yanking on your lead rope. Okay, he's trying to say, hey, look up, here I am. Get your mind off the world politics. Get your mind off all the entertainment. Get your mind off chasing money. Get your mind off all this stuff and start serving God in earnest. Amen. Thank you. All right. All right, having said that, well, what? They said, now, Stan's making fun of me that I talk to God all the time. Well, the well, the truth is I do. I do. And I imagine Rebecca, she works in the office in front, and she probably hears me and thinks I'm talking to myself all the time. I'm talking to the Lord. Because, and you know, that may seem wild or not, but it's as easy to talk to the Lord as it is to worry. It's just as easy when you're confronted with a problem to say, Lord, help. Or when the problem's solved, to say, Lord, thanks. And all the other things that come up through the day. Excuse me, how should I do this, Lord? Is everything going on? Is everything all right? Yeah, sure, everything's perfect. Okay, let's go. And now we're going to do this, Lord. Is that right? Is that what you want? Well, that to you might be a tremendous drag. But when you do it enough, it becomes second nature. And so it's a matter of practicing the presence of God, as someone said a few hundred years ago. Practicing the presence of God. See, the Bible says, bring every thought into subjection to Christ. Now, you can choose to do that. Or you can choose to worry. You can choose to occupy yourself and try to solve problems with your own wisdom and strength. Or you can talk to the Lord. And that's what he wants. That's part of the inner kingdom. Getting to know Christ on the inside. I have to be careful of that because there's been some flaky doctrines out about that. This is very straightforward. Just we go ahead blundering along in our usually stupid way, and God keeps correcting us, and we keep talking to him about it instead of worrying. Now, I think that's neat. I would far rather talk to the Lord because I am a natural-born worrier. And I'd far rather be talking to Jesus and getting his assurance. Don't worry about it. It's going to be all right. Now, Audrey and I have a lot of problems. I don't imagine you have any problems. Do you have nobody in here has any problem? Well, talk to the Lord about it. Don't be holding him off at arm's length. Bring him into your business. Bring him right into your thinking. As much as you can. It takes practice. It takes practice. But that's an inner kingdom. And part of that, of course, the Holy Spirit is speaking so strongly to Christian people today about getting rid of your sinful nature. Well, that's not all that difficult. Of course, we've been taught for years we have to sin. Well, that's against Romans 8:12, isn't it? How many know that it's against Romans 8:12? Yes. Nobody. Somebody. Audrey says people answer and I can't hear it, so forgive me. You don't know Romans 8:12? If someone says to you, we have to sin while we're in this world, say Romans 8:12. And if they don't know it, say, how come you don't know it? You're so holy and you know everything. How come you don't know it? So what does Romans 8:12 say? Lloyd, what does Romans 8:12 say? You got it up there? We have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature. Now, Vi, does that make sense to you? We don't owe the sinful nature that we must serve it. That's what the Bible says. I bet it says that back in Texas, doesn't it? Say, don't you live in Texas? I thought you lived in Texas. I had in mind you live in Texas. I'm talking to Kathy's sister here. Where?
Northern California.
Oh, you're pointing up like that. I thought you meant in heaven. All right. I thought someone had come down to visit us. All right. Yeah, they believe that in Northern California, too. And they believe that in Medford, for all our friends in Medford. My goodness, now we have Reuben and Sherry and Mario and Shelley, and now we have Larry and Linda. Well, might as well move to Medford, eh? The kingdom of heaven, you see, right off, we think of the kingdom, all this great and glorious stuff, but it's like a seed. It's a seed. It's not a reasoned discourse. It's not a theological argument. It's a seed. But you have to nurture it. And the nurturing of that seed, the Holy Spirit will begin to point out to you the worldliness, the love of the world, the trust in the world, which is largely a trust in money, which is an idol in America. And then there's the sensual problems of sexual lust and love of power and the stuff that makes us feel good. And then, of course, there is our self-will. You know, we want to live our own life. How many want to live their own life? Don't raise your hand because it's a negative. You don't want to live your own life, so take it from me. You don't want to do that. It's going to lead you to endless trouble. Of course, none of you have trouble. But if you're living your own life, you're going to have trouble. God wants us to live by the life of Jesus, as you've heard me say so many times. Now, how do we do that? Well, the Holy Spirit will point out to us, you're kind of heavy into the world, aren't you? Aren't you pretty well occupied with the stock page? Aren't you going up and down like a yo-yo with the current economic problems? You say, yeah, I am. Well, who do you trust, God or mammon? And when it dawns on you, I've been trusting mammon, then what do you do? And you guys don't know. You confess it. You tell the Lord, I'm trusting the world. I'm finding my survival and security in the world. And that is not gospel, people. That is not gospel. So you repent and say, Lord, by your help, I will never do that again for eternity. And you turn from it. That's what you do about the love of the world. And then when you get into the love of pleasure, the thing, whether it's sex or dope or booze or whatever it is, power in the world, the Lord points it out to you. Look, you're not obligated to do that. You don't have to worship that God. That's Satan. If you worship me, Satan said, all this is yours. I think sometimes a lot of the entertainers make a deal with the devil. I really do think so. Okay, Lord. And then he'll point out specifics in that one. All right, Lord. And then you're at a point of decision, aren't you? And so I say, okay, it hurts. But, all right, Lord, help, take it out of me. Whoosh! And out it goes. Say, but never by your help will I do that again. Never for eternity. It's an eternal judgment. And it will never be brought up to you again if you really mean business with God. And that little seed in you grows. And then you come to the monster, the one that lurks back in the cavern that you don't see him, back in the darkness, self-will. I will live my own life. I don't mind going to church. I don't mind being a, quote, Christian. I don't mind any of these things. But I've got a right to live my life. I've got my rights. How many see that in the paper? I've got my rights. That's a product of humanism. That's only 300 years old. I've got my rights. I've got a right to this. I've got a right to be healthy. I've got a right to be happy. I've got a right, and if I don't have it, I will sue you. That's the American litigious attitude. I don't think they do that in Switzerland. They couldn't do that and make Ovaltine. No possible way. Now, that's a hard one. And you see the other things you can agree and say, yes, I'll never do that again. But you can't do that with self-will, because that would be self-will attacking self-will. So you have to leave that one to God. But what you can do is tell the Lord, I want the self-will taken out of me. I mean, it means business. So if that's the end of my life, so be it. You're going to die anyway. I want the self-will out of my life. I don't want to have self-will in me. I want to do the Lord's will. That's a big one. So God blesses you with that one wonderfully. He gives you a cross to carry. He puts you in a prison, a place where you hate to be. He causes you to do things you don't want to do. You say, well, I used to be a happy Christian. Then you come into church and the pastor says, smile. You figure, I wish that guy would shut up for 1 minute and let me frown. Anyway, they say that it takes more muscles to frown. So my answer to that is, so then frown, because it's easier, you got more muscles. Well, I say, how long am I going to be experiencing deferred desire? How long am I going to be in this prison? I hate this. 40 years. No. God loves me unconditionally. We have such a sappy picture of God in this country. It's pathetic. He's not like we think. He's not a kindly grandfather. He's not like that at all. But God would never let me suffer. No, He'd make a difference between you and 5 or 6 billion other Christians that have suffered and are suffering today. Oh, we're going to suffer in this world. I know that's not a happy thought. I don't care. I'm going to tell you the truth so you'll be used to it. But that's where the rod of iron is created. And if you're going to come, be resurrected, and ascend and meet the Lord, you've got to have the rod of iron in you. And that's created as you keep on serving God day after day. Lord, this is no fun. I know it. Keep going for another day. It'll soon be over. And soon in the Lord's time can be 2,000 years. Behold, I come quickly. Brighten up. You're going to hear it anyway. As long as I'm standing here. Because this is what God wants you to hear. And the people in the spirit world are hearing it also. They're not laying on couches with angels popping grapes in their mouth. Some of them are in the land of darkness. Most of them are going to school, learning how to be the ways of heaven. That's what's going on in the spirit world. And they're being taught by angels and by saints and by others. This is what you have to do. Did you hear it on earth? Did you hear what the man said? You've got to endure. The apostle said, I think it's Acts 22, you must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Brother Thompson, you don't love us. Doug, do you remember the old days? And everybody would say, Brother Thompson doesn't love us. Brother Thompson doesn't love us. Oh, man. Well, I got rid of that one. Didn't I, Lynn? Yep. All right. Yes, I know what people say about me, and I don't care. What I do care is being faithful to Jesus. Can you understand that? Being faithful to Jesus. I do love the people, but I love Jesus more. And if he wants you to get hardened so you're polished steel in the hands of the Lord, he'll make you a scepter of righteousness, a scepter of iron, an iron scepter. Because when you return with Christ, you're going to be withstanding people that are just like they are today, including the church people. Church people in the world is very little difference except one has, quote, accepted Christ. And you're going to have to rule that crazy bunch. And you're going to have to do it in love. And you're going to have to do it with wisdom. And it's going to have to be Christ in you, the inner kingdom. They don't need you, but they need Jesus. And that's going to be your job. That's what you're being prepared for. Now, again, let me say, today, the Spirit of God is saying, listen to me. When I tell you to put away something, put it away. The King is coming. Put it away. Learn to be totally obedient to Jesus every moment of every day and every night. totally obedient to Jesus. Get ready. The world is in terrible shape. And before you pass away, it's going to be much worse than it is now, morally, financially, and every other way. It's going to be much worse. And elections are not going to solve it. It's coming from God. God rules this country. And God will decide who is president and who is head of the Senate and everything else. So don't spend your time cursing the darkness. Don't spend your time. If you can do something to help, do it. But otherwise, keep looking to Jesus. Every time I look to him, I say, are you in control? And the Lord as much as says, what are you? Don't be so silly. They're just a drop in the bucket to me, Christ says. I stretch out my hand, I bring up one. I stretch out my hand and I put down another. I do as I will. That's what Jesus says. Get it into your soul. He is in control. Not the political leaders. They're fumbling around. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus is in control. If you want to be on the winning side, get with Jesus. Hallelujah. Can we save our country? I hope so. I kind of have my doubts. It would mean that all the preachers would have to change from preaching lawless grace to preaching righteousness. If that happens, I say, I'll be a happy camper. I'll tell you that. But I don't know if they're going to do that or not. I don't see any winds blowing in that direction. It's getting more and more folksy and make sure everybody's happy and have a user-friendly church and do all this other stuff. And Jesus says the church is to be a lampstand in the community, not a social gathering. It's a lampstand. You are a lampstand. You realize that? You are the light of the world. And what does that mean? When people see your life, your honesty, faithfulness, truth, kindliness, compassion, they'll glorify God. That's what Jesus said. Your light is not your gospel message. That's to you. Your light is your behavior. That's for the world. And I don't think the church for 2,000 years has done too much in that direction because they got all occupied with building tabernacles. I have to laugh when I think of that. Build 3 tabernacles. Peter said, do you realize that was the beginning of the Christian religion? Do you realize when Peter said to Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, let us build 3 tabernacles. That was the beginning of the Christian religion. He wanted to make 3 houses, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Then it was going to be called the Church of the 3 Houses. And then Peter was going to be the head over the 3 houses. He wanted to get it into control so it would be predictable and so that no one else could have it. That's the spirit of religion. Did you ever think about that? Well, he got his wish. The church with the largest square footage of meeting space is St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. So he got his wish. They built a tabernacle. Well, Jesus has had the church today is becoming irrelevant because Jesus is not moving in denominational terms. He's moving to individuals. And he's saying, can you hear my voice? Can you hear the Spirit saying, repent of your sins? Can you hear the Spirit saying, talk to me all the time? Let me be your confidant. Can you hear it? Can you hear it? I guess the young people heard it, didn't they? That's what the Spirit is saying today. Now, you know, I used to think about this, and it bothered me. It sounded like in the parable of the wheat and the weeds that Jesus was saying that some people are of the devil and some people were of God. And, you know, you read it, it sounds like that. But then in verse 40, I think it is, Lloyd, he said that the angels will come and they will remove everything that causes sin and all evildoers. What verse is that, Lloyd? You got that? It's around verse 40 or something. I want you to see that because that shows you that he's not talking about 2 groups of people. He is talking about 2 groups of people. The Son of Man will send out his angels. Now that means just messengers. That's all the word means. as messengers, can be spirit angels or human angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom. What does that tell us? Mario, what does that tell us? It tells us that these wicked people were in the kingdom. He didn't say he's going to weed out of the world. He says, I'm going to weed out of my kingdom. That day is coming. And I tell you where it's going to start, and this will, if you were disgusted with me before, you'll probably walk out now. It's going to start at the right hand of God. So where do you get that? Revelation 12. You notice that a third of the stars of heaven fell. I thought that was talking about Satan's angels. It isn't talking about Satan's angels, because it says the same thing in Daniel. The Antichrist will have power. And Antichrist, remember, is the spirit of self-will. See, it's the antagonist of Christ. Anti-Christ. And when you're self-will, you are anti-Christ. Because you're supposed to be doing his will, not your own. Are you willing to bear with that? There's three people that are willing to bear with that. It's new to us, I know. So, anyway, that's what God gives me. They're going to start at the right hand of God. Antichrist is. It's in Daniel. He'll have power to reach up and tear down the host and tear them to the earth. And you say, I thought if I got up there. Listen, how many preachers in the last 20 years who are walking with God, who are at the right hand of God, since then have been torn down to the earth by sex? Did you ever read about them? You say, were they ever at the right hand of God? They certainly were. And many people were getting saved. Some of them start colleges, young people in them, and then they're caught with a prostitute. See, Satan is no fool. He knows where the weaknesses of people are. And he goes after them. And here were these men. They were men. I have not read of this happening to a woman. Here were these men who are greatly exalted in the Christian viewpoint. And many people, particularly young people, getting saved and going to their university. Right down to the earth. Right from the right hand of God in Christ down to the earth. What am I doing? I'm telling you, I'm warning you, it's not like we've been taught. It's not like you accept Christ and then everything's merry and you're going to heaven. It is not like that. The main thing is the battle between good and evil. And that battle isn't over yet. We know that God said to Christ in the Psalms, he said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And then we read in Revelation 14, the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is the place of warfare. He's not standing on Jerusalem. He's standing on Mount Zion with 144,000. That shows you it's not the whole church that's going to be with him. Revelation 15 says those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And there's 144,000 of them, probably a symbolic number in that it's a multiple of 12. So it's probably a symbolic number. The Seventh-day Adventists at one time thought they were 144,000, but I guess they got exceeded that number, so that went by the board. He's standing today. Christ is standing today. What does that tell us? He's making his enemies. God is making his enemies. His footstool. Where are any of his enemies in you? In me? Huh? Come on. Most likely. And his judgment begins. It's begun today. The judgment has begun today. And that is why the world is in such an uproar. Because the earthly realm reflects what's going on in the spirit world. And so you see all this rebellion coming up. This nation's in rebellion. That nation's in rebellion. The next nation's in rebellion. It's Satan who is the rebel. He's the arch rebel. He's moving among the nations of the earth like a great wave and is causing the people to rebel. And we say, isn't it wonderful they're getting their rights? When they get their rights, they'll be killing everybody that doesn't agree with them. Don't get befuddled with that. Don't try to play global politics. You don't know what's going on. Ask Jesus if he is in control and if there's anything you're supposed to do. And if he says, yes, I'm in control and there's nothing you do but love me. I told you that time happened to me in Sixth and Fur when I was ready to go to Tibet just wearing a sweater, anything. I was at a missionary meeting when I was in Bible school. And I said, Lord, I'll go anywhere, do anything, just name it. I wasn't married at the time, so I was free, you know, I didn't go anywhere. And I thought, God may send me to Tibet just wearing a sweater. I'll go, Lord, I'll go. What an idea we have about God. And then I knew God was going to speak to me. And the piano player, Trevor, was playing parallel octaves on the piano. I could hear it. He has a wonderful gift of playing parallel octaves. I tried to do it, but I don't do it so good. So anyway, I knew God was going to speak. And so I rolled over on my back, and here I am in this big church next to the altar. I'd come up to the altar to answer the altar call, and I rolled over on my back. I didn't know what I was going to hear because I had told the Lord in Bible school, I'll do whatever you tell me. You just tell me, and I'll do it. Help me, and I'll do it. And all the Lord said was three words, and the conversation was over. He said, I love you. That's all he said. I've never forgotten that. I was probably about 22 years of age. I've never forgotten that. We get in such a frenzy. Another time I was in a frenzy of prayer. This was years later. Not too many years later at that. And I was praying, oh, God! You know, I was doing my thing. I don't know whether I was showing off in front of the people or what I was doing, but I was praying like mad. Oh. And God spoke to me and he said, be still and know that I am God. So much for my zeal. So it's a good thing. As the things get worse, and they're going to get worse, and they're going to be worse and moral, you might know that there's one, I don't know if I should say that, well, there's no little kids in here. They're one of the major stores in the United States, chain stores, is selling a book called How to Have Sex with Animals. You'd be shocked if you knew the name of the store, but I don't feel I'm called on to say that when I'm speaking here on the tape and so on. How to Have Sex with Animals. That's where America is today. God sees that, and God never in history has permitted a thing like this to continue. So you're going to see more immorality. You're going to see more chaos. God's hand is moving from America, and that's why you see these odd crimes. You know, kids killing their parents and the weird things that are going on, cannibalism and so on. You're going to see more of it. Don't get involved in it. It isn't a question of politics. Nobody can change it. It's God's divine judgment. He's leaving, and the demons are taking the opportunity to express themselves because they've been repressed because of the morality of America. It's been a leader in Christian principles. And now we've left that. And God is leaving us. That shouldn't affect you, except to make you draw closer to the Lord, till you're walking and rejoicing. I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy laws within my heart. Just, it says from Psalms, just be saying that to yourselves all the time. I delight to do your will. Oh, I love that. I love God's will. I love it. It's so wonderful. God's will is so wonderful. And they taught me in Bible school, no man could do his will. I said, I can't live with that. I'm not going to go around in guilt. If I'm doing wrong, let me know. I want to know what God wants. And with his help, I'm going to do it. That's not bragging. That's to encourage you. It can be done. And that seed that was planted in 1948 has grown up now until my chief joy, I delight to do thy will. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Lord God, help us, Lord. Help us. The Spartans are at the gate and the play goes on. Lord, we don't know what we're doing. But I pray for each one of us, Lord, each one of us on this campus. Oh, I thank you so much for speaking to the young people, Lord. We call them that to identify them. Lord, I thank you for that. They're hearing from you. Praise your name. May everyone in the congregation hear from you. May we hear from you all the time. The danger's coming. You said, prepare the way of the Lord. Well, grant it for each one of us that's here, that we may prepare the way for you to enter into us, so we'll be ready to rule with you when you come. Grant it, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, the Lloyd, the organ, and those that feel you have a need, would you come forward, please, and tell the Lord about it? Don't be bashful about coming forward. I tell you, I don't know how long we've got. You can't tell time in the spirit world. Seems like it's going to be tomorrow, and that turns out to be a long time. So time is not the issue. The issue is what Jesus is saying. And if your heart isn't perfect before God right now, you come forward. If your heart isn't perfect before God, I mean perfect. P-E-R-F-E-C-T, perfect. If your heart isn't perfect before God, he wants you to live, as it says in Romans 12:2, that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And if your heart isn't perfect before God, I want you to come forward. I don't care who you are. You come forward. This is God's pulpit here. God's prayer place here. It's not man. It's not man. We don't make any record of people who got saved or anything else. This is between you and God. You and God, make sure you're doing your best. No fooling around. No fooling around. Some, Lisa and Carol and any of those that want to, come and stand here and get some prayer. If you feel in the Spirit somebody needs hands laid on them, do it. We won't bother you. If you want to pray without anybody else, that's your privilege. But we do want to help those, because I know that eternal decisions are made at the altar. I know that. I know that. And I don't want you to miss out. I don't want you to miss out for one minute. There's no reason why you can't do God's perfect will. No reason at all. If that's what you want, God will help you. He's looking down right now. He's looking at your heart. He's looking at your heart. Praise your holy name. And I want you to help me with this. Usually I have a song, but Audrey and I were talking about it. That's not good. When people are at the altar, we should not be interrupting them with a hymn or anything. Just so if you're through with the Lord, you're welcome to stay where you are and pray. Or if you want to go out in the foyer or something and talk. But let's give these folks a chance to pray without being disturbed, just as long as they want to. Yes, Lord. Help each one, Lord. Help us to get that zeal, Lord, to do your will. Make it the choice thing in our life. I delight to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your law is within my heart, O Lord. Your law is within my heart. Oh, hallelujah. Your will, Lord. We love your will. We love it. More than fine gold, Lord, we love your will. It's a delight. It's a pleasure, Lord, to do your will. Build your kingdom right here in this church, Lord. Build your kingdom within us, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.